Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Richest Men in Town podcast. I'm Mike Freeman, and along with my good friend and co-host Tyler Gould, we're excited to welcome you to our little podcast project. Tyler and I are just a couple of middle-aged husbands and dads driven to live our best lives. We want to be better every day, so here we'll be sitting down with great people. Not famous people, but great people that we admire, to learn their secret to living the rich life. Probably not the rich life you're thinking of. Our guests come in humbled and surprised at the invitation and hopefully leave feeling proud and grateful, realizing just how good they really have it. So pull up a chair, stay a while, and raise a glass with us as we toast our guests to the richest men in town.
Mike Freeman, another 2 hours have come and gone in our lives, and I think we're better for it. I had a great time tonight with our guest, Rachel Spencer. She talked about a lot of important truths, and I'll be honest with you, Mike, there were some moments tonight when Rachel was speaking that I felt the words just, like, seriously, man, pierced my heart. And so I'm curious what your takeaways were and some things that stood out to you from Rachel.
All right. So every week I get together with you, right? Plug somebody in. We talk. We learn some things. I'm walking away different tonight.
Yeah.
And I just want that to land on whoever's hearing that. What they're about to experience is someone's story. We know the power of story. We know the uniqueness of story, right? The story's probably not like anything we've heard. And I know everyone's kind of rolling their eyes like, Mike, you say that every freaking week. Trust me on this one. And there is a place where I almost need a moment. We do this thing with our guests. I've never been at a place where I'm kind of emotionally stirred, where I don't, like, Tyler, I need a moment, right?
Yeah.
She is powerful, number one.
Yeah.
She is learning, right? Yeah. She's trying to figure out next steps. She's trying to move forward. I love this idea of, like, you know, look back and see what God has done. And then, by golly, we're moving forward.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
that's what Rachel's all about. Man, she takes us to some places. She takes us to some places where mentally I'm kind of building that road as she's talking. Like, Mike, you've never really gone here before.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Like that idea of, like, and topics aside, her story is her story, and I'm not going to spoil it. She's going to tell it. But the bottom line is if I'm doing something that is creating a stumbling block to someone's path to access the love of God and Jesus Christ, there's a problem.
Right. And I think she spends some time tonight talking about personal revelation and kind of how that works. And we talked specifically about helping people gain access to revelation, right? As opposed to blocking that revelation.
And trusting that same spirit, right?
Yeah, absolutely. And I think that idea, you know, we spent a lot of time tonight talking about this idea of belonging and creating a sense of belonging. And man, there's some powerful moments in there. It's a lot of fun. And look, she helped us break down the NCAA tournament a little bit as well. So I was grateful.
Here's how I know when we've got a great guest, right? Cause great guests come from great people.
Right.
Right. When she's talking about her parents, I'm like, are they next week, Tyler? Let's go lock this thing in.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
Great guests. Rachel's powerful. Rachel's got some powerful influences in her life that have helped her, right? Prepared her, honestly, for the moment now and ahead. That raising of children has a way of sticking with people, right? Mom, thank you so much for the way you poured into Rachel and helped her feel this idea of, like, loved, belonging, and by golly, hold your ground.
Yeah.
Yeah. It turns out that's what she's doing right now.
Yeah. We talk about this every week. People are dealing with things, right? And people are working through some things. And the beautiful thing that happens on this podcast is that we sort of get to be participants in this exploration of getting through things. And Rachel takes us on a journey tonight that really exposes some new ways to think about getting through that journey and helping other people, you know, get to a good place.
Well, Rachel, I want you to know you helped me. Amen. Whatever did, whatever this did for you to honor your life and the choices you're right. I loved all of that, but like she helped me tonight.
Yeah.
And for that, I'm grateful.
Absolutely. And we've said it 100 times. If it's just you and I that grow a little bit from this, then it's a win. Right. But I think our listeners around the globe are going to enjoy their time with Rachel Spencer and, you know, come prepared to listen, come prepared to learn, and come prepared to look at things differently. And,
and come prepared every once in a while. The beautiful thing about your podcast player, I don't know where you get us, but you get us anywhere you find world-class podcast content. Back it up.
That's right.
As you're listening to her, she says something and you're what? Back that up. Chew on that. Think about that. Kick that thing around.
Yeah, absolutely. Look, take some notes, everyone. Enjoy your time with Rachel Spencer on The Richest Men in Town. So anyway, you know, it's March. It's March Madness. It's just heartache. You know, it's like, I don't know why I fill it out. I fill it out. I feel real good. And then day one.
Here's why we love this thing, man. Let's just zoom out.
Yeah.
Chaos aside, carnage aside of what your brackets might look like halfway through the first day.
Right.
Right. But very, very rarely does life give you something that always delivers. And March Madness always delivers. That idea of a Cinderella, you're like, oh, that's so overplayed. Of course, it's going to go chalk. The ones and the twos are going to, no, man, no.
Yeah. No, 100%, man. And you know what? Every time I fill out the bracket and it implodes on hour two of the day, I'm like, what? How come college football can't be more like this, man? Like this is where it's at. It is where
this is where madness is. This is where chaos and anarchy. Like that's the only place I wanted in my life, right? But now that one of my final fours is done, now I want carnage. I want 100%. Train wrecks.
Yeah,
100%. I want everybody to go down.
Although I would one of these days love to see that bracket just kind of flowing like water, you know, and you're
almost
like
you know what you're doing, right?
Yeah,
almost
you're like you know exactly. Virginia Commonwealth, of course, man. You
know, yeah. Here's the thing, like the kids. There's a couple of things that are just showing me I'm old.
Yeah,
right. I hang out and I talk sports with my son. I'm starting to not know the players. Not only am I not knowing the players, a lot of the players are the children of the people I grew up rooting for.
Yeah. Yeah.
There's that thing happening, right?
Yeah, I know. Yeah. I mean, you know,
that's pretty frustrating, right? It's like, oh yeah. So-and-so is like, oh yeah. I had his dad's football card.
Tim Hardaway Jr. Yeah. His dad was pretty good, man. Yeah. I know. It's crazy, dude.
And there's just some things out there that, I mean, it's very clear that Mike Freeman is no spring chicken anymore, you know?
Yeah, yeah, I know, man. Yeah, I know there was this weird shift, like when you're watching sports and you're like, oh, yeah, that, you know what, I would have done this or I would have done that. And then you're like, oh, man, like we're the same age. I'm the same age as these guys. And then you're like, oh, man, like these guys were born in like 2002.
Yeah, when the boomer thing happened, I kind of laughed, right? That's funny.
Yeah,
we're close, man.
Yeah, what are we Gen X or are we Gen?
I think we're X.
Yeah, Gen X, I think so. I don't know, bro, that seemed so cutting edge at one point in time. Now they're on like Gen, like I don't know what, man. So crazy.
It's all good.
Yeah, it's good. It's fun, man. I love this time of year. I mean,
it is fun. Productivity is fun. In the office today, not so high.
Oh man, I had a very busy day. I would have liked to have been more distracted by this.
Yeah, actually, I remember last year feeling like this is usually a big deal. Why isn't this a big deal? This needs to be a big deal. So this year, I was like, you know what? I'm gonna make it a big deal.
There's a couple times a year that I think things should be made a big deal of, and they're not. as much as they should. March Madness in a lot of places isn't. I mean, you talk about it a lot, but I want it on every TV where I walk into a place. The others is the Masters, dude. Like, things should shut down for the Masters.
3 weeks. 3 weeks.
I know. And I'm excited about it.
And, you know, like, I'm just saying, like, I can imagine it doesn't, you know, it probably costs a pretty penny to get out there. But once you're out there, the food at the Masters, I'm hearing, is super cheap.
Yeah, I think you can get in for, like, $18,000, and then you pay $1.50 for a sandwich.
That's like that Costco food. Why it's so cheap, man? This is the greatest thing ever. I love this.
Yeah, you're like, what a deal! I just spent $750 on a basket of.
I was talking to somebody, and they're like, "Talk to me about this podcast, man. Talk to me about this Richest Man in Town." I'm like, "Well, here's how this works, right?"
Yeah.
He's like, who's your intended audience? I'm like, ah, we've been on the record, man. I'm telling you, the intended audience is me and Tyler. Mm-hmm. I'm walking around life thinking, I don't know what I'm doing. Who knows what they're doing? Raise your hand. Get over here. Talk to me. He's like, okay, well, what do you guys talk about? I'm like, well, sometimes it's, you know, hey, Tyler, I need some fashion advice. I was in Costco the other day buying pants.
Yeah. Hey, and you know what?
We just started busting up laughing. It's like, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. That's where we're at. Some people think that's an amazing find, and some people snub the heck out of their really good friend for their choice in economic, you know, clothing.
Hey, you know what? I look, I'm not going to knock anybody that is a Costco wardrobe shopper. You know, I mean, look, there's something special about buying a pack of 17 shirts that are all the same. Like, it really whittles down the decision-making process on any given day.
You know, it is, we don't have a Freeman family motto. We've got a couple. We did go bowling the other night, and I remember, hey, Kelly, remember, we don't lick our fingers here. That's what we do.
I've passed that wisdom on to my own children. Thank you, Mike.
one of the mantras that the Freemans do live by is, if you find it at Costco, you buy it in every color.
Wow.
Now give me that $1.50 hot dog. Let's go. Oh, and it comes with a Coke. Get out of here. Yeah,
that's right. I just spent $54 on a pack of every color of shirts, and I earned that $1.50 hot dog.
Hey, speaking of $54, what's your take on these expensive cookie places like Crumble?
Okay, listen. I do have a hankering every once in a while for a Crumble cookie.
I'm all about it.
I know, and it's like
I'm all the about problem it. We're trying to slim down right now. We're like in beach bod mode, right? Because we're going to be down at your place, and I don't want you to be looking and be like, man, Freeman's really letting himself go. So we're trying. But man, I came home today jonesing so bad. I walked in with a public service announcement. I walked in and said, Kelly, keep your distance. I have bad intentions. And she's like, whoa, where's this going? And I'm like, I can't stop thinking about what a Crumble cookie would do for me right now.
Yeah. So you guys have at least
we just got one there next to the Costco.
Yeah, we have one like right by our house by the Vons.
Well, actually, it's not by the Costco, but it's like in the neighborhood.
Okay. And I just, it's so like convenient, you know, and then they got an app. You just kind of plug it in and you don't even have to get out of your car. They just throw
it. It is kind of a crapshoot because I don't know what the menu is.
Yeah.
But they have this rotating thing.
I know. But here's the problem with that is, in my mind, I'm like, well, I've got to try them all to be able to settle on the favorite. And so I just work through it. Just work on through it.
a couple weeks ago, we're hanging out at a Crumble. We're waiting.
Yeah.
We're waiting for our order.
Yeah.
And there's a group of three girls next to me, right? And I'm like, I'm so excited. Which one did you get?
Yeah.
And she's like, oh, I think I got this one. I'm like, well, I went straight for that peanut butter one. She's like, oh, I can't really do that. Like, I'm like allergic to peanuts. I'm like, should you be in this building?
Yeah. Should you be anywhere where food is being produced?
And right the next now? Thing I know, I go talk to Kelly, turn around. They're gone. Pew, they're out. They didn't wait for their order. It's like, oh, she probably realized this is not the best move to be at a crumble if you've got a peanut allergy.
I think you just saved someone's life, man.
I might have just done that.
I wonder if they have like a son.
Well, I learned that because I almost took Annie Crawford's life one time when I mixed ice cream scoops.
I was there.
Yeah.
I was there.
I'm still paying that bill, I think. Yeah.
I do remember that very clearly. Oh man. So yeah, look, Crumble is rough, man. And I
are you a club card? Like
I won't allow myself to do it. I just pay full boat every day when I roll in there. Like they're like, are you a club card? I'm like, don't insult me. I don't eat these. No. Just fill the box up.
I'm just trying this.
Yeah, exactly. I'm
just trying this.
Yeah. So anyway, well, listen, tonight, let me just prep a couple things. I just want to make a mention, right? Because we are, I don't know what date this episode is going to drop, but we're going to be pretty
We're on it. Yeah.
We're going to be in the middle of March, Sweet 16, March Madness. And so I'm just going to put a plug in here to download our ebook about 16 stories from our guests. And that's coming up. And I'm excited about it. I still think that there has been some people that'll feel a sting.
Oh man, I got our winner. I got our winner. Ooh. I got my winner. I don't know about you, but actually in this impromptu conversation today, when someone was like, tell me about your podcast, I said, oh, you just wait. So we got Sweet 16 coming up where we're choosing our favorite 16 stories out of 125 episodes. And he's like, ooh, that can't be easy. I'm like, no, it's not. But how about this one? Try this one on for size. And I just threw one out there. Bro teared up.
Really? What'd you throw at him? I need a good tear.
I don't know if I should tell you.
Okay. Okay. No, that's cool.
Bag of chips. I'm just going to say that. Bag of chips.
Oh, I was just talking to Mr. Bag of Chips today, live and in person. And
he might be.
Although I got to be honest with you, if I threw out a little bit of painting a picture of the perfect, right? Sitting on the couch with kids in your lap.
Ooh.
Life doesn't have to be perfect to be good, right?
Paint me a picture of being of life when it's rich.
I mean, that is an episode that added to our repertoire of questions, is it not?
Yeah, I think that might have been the initial launch of that question.
I think it was. So yeah, there's too many good ones out there. You know, look, I'll just put it out here and throw it out. Someone said to me the other day, when's Dan Funk coming back on your podcast? And this is a shout out to Dan Funk. It's time to re-enter the Richest Men in Town room and give us an update on life, right?
Oh, because bro's got an update on life.
Bro's got a big update. Yeah.
Yeah.
So yeah, but look, all that said, we have a really good guest tonight that I'm excited about. Rachel Spencer is going to join us tonight and we're going to chat and learn about her life. Yeah, like Rachel and I aren't super close, but she's a great person. I've enjoyed the little bit I've got to know about her, and in that interaction, I thought Mike Freeman needs to get to know Rachel Spencer. So, what do you say? Should we let her in?
Oh, I'm excited with that kind of intro.
Yeah, let's
You're hanging out with Rachel Spencer and my pretty mug is bouncing around in your head. Like that's kind of,
yeah, that's true.
You know, that right there tells me that Rachel Spencer is my kind of people. You know what I mean?
Yeah. Absolutely.
Hey.
Rachel.
With that, Rachel Spencer, welcome to the Richest Men in Town. How are you?
I'm doing well. How are you both?
I'm doing well.
We're great. Hey, let me ask you a question real quick before we get going. Well, first of all, meet Mike Freeman.
Hey, Mike.
He's that guy up there on one side of your screen. I don't know how the configuration looks, but he's there.
Yep.
Rachel, are you a basketball fan?
I am.
Okay. So talk to me about this bracket.
It's not looking good, Tyler. I had Arizona going pretty far. I had Virginia at least making a couple of rounds, and those two hurt. So
yeah.
Virginia's another one of those, right? Virginia was the first one to lose, the only one to lose ever. And then the next year comes back and wins the championship. And here's so you think, okay, I can bank on Tony Bennett, number one, probably one of the most handsome coaches in the field, right? That aside. But Tony Bennett fails again, man. One and done. Not even, like out.
Yeah.
I got some people in my little pool business that I'm doing where they had Virginia going farther and it hurts more than Arizona.
Yep. Absolutely.
It's painful. Yeah. That's painful. And, you know, look, the thing of it is one of these days, I really want to see my bracket just kind of go, you know, and every year I just get suckered into some stuff. I mean, I had Arizona going really far.
Okay, so Rachel, help me with this wrestle that I have every year.
Yeah.
Head versus heart. Do you pull for a team?
So interestingly, not really, but there are some that squeak through where, for example, like I lived in San Diego for a long time and not there anymore. But when I saw San Diego State in there, I pushed them a little further than I probably would have had I never lived in San Diego. Same with some of the Utah teams from my time there. And I'm here now, but for the most part, I try to keep a level head and try to win a bracket, but you know,
oh, you go, hard. Okay. You keep the level head. Cause I come in straight up like one, if I love you, you're in. If I hate you,
you're out 100%.
Yeah. And if I got a problem with you, like indirectly, right? Like, so, okay. I'm a Dukie, right? Yep. So Duke's well, in the final four.
Yeah.
Duke is a 5 seed in the final four. And I'm like, absolutely. That makes sense. They're playing hot basketball, right? I talk myself into those things because there's no way I have Duke and Purdue and I'm going to be watching TV and rooting for Purdue to beat Duke. I'm not going to do that. So I can't make my bracket do that, right? It's almost like that fantasy football thing. But like, so I send money to BYU, right? I send my kids to BYU. I'm not a BYU. I'm kind of a BYU fan. It's growing on me. Well, BYU's not in the tournament, but I know who the rivals are. And so I'm like, exactly.
Yeah, exactly.
Nope. I'll give you a couple and then you got to go.
Yeah. You know what? For a long time. So growing up, I was like UCLA was it, you know? Yeah. And for a long time, I picked UCLA no matter what. Like they were going to go all the way every year. I stopped, man. I'm just like, my heart has been trampled on so many times. Like, I can't do it anymore. You know, it's like running into an ex, you know, it's just like, no, I'm going the other way. It's over. I can't face it, man.
I got a new recruit to the team, right? She's clueless about basketball. I was helping our work coworker and I was like, okay, there's a couple ways you can do this, right? It's pandemonium and you don't need to know anything about basketball to have a successful bracket. That's actually a true story, you right. know, or you can look at mascots and you can do the whole, okay, if a Friar and a Wolverine, a
Tiger
met
obviously
up,
is like, going to eat the, yeah. Yeah.
Or you can go unis and right. Unis, UCLA is always going to do well because the UCLA look is great. She decided to go a little bit mascot, a little bit uni and her burnt orange Texas Longhorns are going to win it all because that burnt orange look just did it for her.
Wow, that's an ugly look. That's what I'm saying. Like the burnt orange. Well,
I don't know. I think it's
good, man.
I think it's trending, man. I think it's trending. I think that burnt orange is coming back around.
Interesting. So go ahead, Rachel.
I was just going to say time will tell. We'll see if she picked right.
Yeah, that's
right. What if she smokes me? Right? What if I'm trying to be like Jedi Master, trying to help this person. And she's just like, yeah, let's do a little bit of this, a little bit of that. Smokes me.
The reality is, look, like every year, and I think I've shared this with you, Mike, but every year during college football bowl season, we pick all of the bowl games. Like
it's a great time of year.
Print out, we pick all the games. And my oldest daughter every year picks based on the color of the uniform, right? That's it. There's nothing else goes into this. And I've lost multiple years to that strategy.
So, hey, look good, play good, right?
I guess, yeah. You know, like in my mind, I'm like, I know these teams. I know exactly what's going on here. And I lose. So
that's why we love it. That's why we love sport.
That's right. So Rachel, we're excited to have you here with us tonight. And, you know, I think that, well, let me just ask you this question. Sure. When I corner you in the hallway and say, Rachel, believe it or not, I've got a podcast that roughly 3.5 people listen to on a regular basis.
All right.
I want you to come on there with us. Give me your thoughts. Give me your honest thought that came to mind when I asked you to join us.
Well, first I thought it was cool that you had a podcast because we've been acquaintances for a while, I'd say, and I had no idea. So I thought that was cool. I don't really consider myself to be a big podcast, you know, like somebody who's a good interviewer, but we'll see, you know, you're rolling the dice with me and we'll see how we do. But, I'm glad to have the opportunity. There's opportunities to kind of speak up on some important things to me and kind of share that with other people. So I appreciate the invite.
Awesome. Yeah. Well, and just so you know, Mike and I we're gambling guys. We Good. Roll the dice every week. So it's turned out okay. So but let me tell you, Mike, I've had the pleasure, you know, Rachel mentioned that we've been acquaintances for a while. And I've really felt like that I love kind of what she's all about. I love like what she and her family have been all about. And it's just been, I'm looking forward to the opportunity to kind of dig in a little bit more and learn a little bit more about you and what's important to you. So
absolutely.
Well, you should feel very honored, Rachel, because this is world-class content that we are pushing out all over the place, right? So you're in some great company with some of like the coolest people I know. And so when Tyler comes to me and says, hey, I got somebody that would make a great guest on the podcast, like to me, that is a compliment, right? Because I was talking to Tyler before you came on. I had somebody inquire about the show today, like, what is it about? And it's just like, well, imagine two people that have no clue what they're doing and are trying to get better. That's what this is, right? We're just trying to sit down with people that are going to help us make some connections, maybe even introduce us to some thoughts that maybe we haven't considered before. Like maybe we're wrong, Tyler, about something. And and the idea is we sit down, we get into like what makes that person the person that we admire. And that's what this is about. So hopefully you're feeling all right with that whole curiosity process and the idea that you might have an idea, a thought of what this is going to look like. Trust me, you're going to say something and I'm going to have to stop and say, hold up, back up. Let's dig into that a little bit. And, all right. And that's what I love about it.
Yeah. So I think let's start here. Tell us kind of where you're at, what's going on in life and give us a little bit of background on you. Where did you grow up? Family, all that kind of good stuff.
You bet. So I grew up kind of all over the place. So my dad worked in for Exxon. And so the first question, whenever I say I grew up all over the place, they go, are you military? And I go, no, my dad worked for Exxon. And so he had a lot of different job opportunities that took us all over the place. So I was born in Houston, spent a couple of years there, and then quickly moved to Dallas, where I spent a lot of, you know, younger childhood there. We moved to Virginia for a year, and then we actually lived overseas in Hong Kong for 5 years. Following that, my dad retired and they chose to move to Provo, Utah. So we moved to Provo, where I finished up high school. And then I went to the Utes, go Utes. So I went to the University of Utah. Once I finished school there, I studied communication. And then career opportunities took me out to California. So I spent 9 or 10 years in California, between the Bay Area and San Diego. And most of that was in San Diego area. So, it was a great time, but recently moved back to Utah, and I'm now in the Daybreak area, kind of getting used to life. I've been here for about a week, so everything's unpacked, but I'm still kind of getting settled. I'm the youngest of five. Have two amazing parents that I adore, and I'm super grateful for all that they've done for me. I let's see, I work in technology. So I run a team of solutions consultants for the company that I work for. And we help our customers kind of understand what it is that our software does and how it's going to benefit their business to use it, to buy it. I am a lifelong member of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and I would identify myself as queer or gay. So that's a little bit about me. I think hobbies, we talked a little bit about basketball. I do enjoy basketball. I'm much better at watching it than I am playing it, which is sad. I also love music. I spend a ton of time listening to music. I'm not much of a creator myself, but I love listening to music. So music, concerts, you can find me in that realm quite a bit. So,
oh man, we're going to break that down too at some point, right? Because I'm a huge music fan myself. Okay. And I'm not much of a creator either, but I do like to try. I try.
Good.
Tyler, I would love to call myself a solution consultant. Right?
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Or a solution provider. I think that's
how about that? Right? Like you come home and it's like, honey, how was your day? Oh, amazing. I solved like 17 problems.
Yeah. I'm just dropping solutions all over the place. And
they call me Mr. Solution Consultant. I dig that. Hey, I got a question. We got to get into that Hong Kong thing, because it sounds like you lived in Hong Kong in some pretty formidable years, right?
Yeah.
But how does one actually move away from San Diego?
I know. It's devastating. Right?
Do you ever kind of kick yourself and realize, I mean, I've actually been to Daybreak. Good friend of mine who's passed away, John Brandenburg, lived in Daybreak. And actually I was there one time and he was putting the sell on, and he was selling it as like the greatest place ever, and looking around, it was working. Right. I was like, man, what am I doing living in Redding, California? I got to go to Daybreak, but that's Redding, California. How does one leave San Diego?
I know. I haven't quite dealt with the consequences of my actions yet, right? I've only been here for a week. So the jury's still out on if I made the right decision or not. But San Diego is absolutely beautiful and like so many amazing memories and people there. It was actually very hard to leave. So I am in Daybreak now. I had a friend when I was said where I was going, she was like, that's kind of like the Truman Show over there, because they have so different colored houses. And she was like, I just seen people, like, it looked like just like the perfect moms, like pushing their strollers, running down the street, you know. And
that's actually Daybreak.
Yeah. So we'll see how the simulation works for me, but you know.
Do they have a baked bear in Daybreak?
A baked bear? Because
like, I couldn't leave. I could, if I lived close to a baked bear, I couldn't leave it.
Yeah, I don't know about that yet, but I'll have to get back to you.
There's some. It's early. It's early, Rachel. You can, you know, I'm sure they have a crumble cookie, as we were just breaking that down before you joined us. As Mike and I are trying to decrease our footprint on the planet by losing a few lbs, the crumble is working against us.
Yeah, so, there's a crumble cookie or some sort of cookie shop on every corner out here. So, you know,
cookie and soda.
Stay away. Yeah. Cookies and soda. And sometimes together, right? Some of those soda shops, it's their thing. It's cookies and soda. So if you're trying to stay clear of the cookies, you know, stay in California, and I think you're a little safer there.
I feel like that whole cookie and soda thing was invented by like the diabetes, you know, like insulin providers, right? Cause that is a deadly combo. Yeah. You eat one of those. Have you ever done? I do it. I've sworn off soda.
Yeah.
But I go to Utah to visit my kids, and I am driving through that. What's so delicious?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm drinking swig, the giant soda. And I'm like, and throw one of those pink frosted cookies at me while you're at it.
But
man,
see,
I'm just buzzing, man. It's just like, you know. But
Tyler, are you like a risk taker? Because when I pull up to the soda shop, I'm like, the menu's like huge, right? And there's the million different drinks with the creative names, and I'm like, can I get a Pepsi? Like, I don't really like to take risks. That if I'm gonna drop $7 on a drink, I'd really love for like a guaranteed, like, this is the best one. And sometimes I look at that, it's a little overwhelming.
I feel you.
That's, look at that. That's me being vulnerable. Look at that. And you guys are, you guys are shaming me right now. No, like, wait, you go to Swig and you just get a Pepsi.
That can't be true.
Listen, I'm much more shaming you on the Pepsi over Coke choice than I am.
You know what? I enjoy pulling up to the drive through there and asking for like the fuzzy beach shark, whatever, with cream. You know what I mean? Like, I don't even know what's going on there, but I'm like, yeah, whatever.
And make it dirty.
Yeah. It's right. Yeah. All right. So we've kind of got off the rails a little bit there, but all right. In all seriousness, Rachel, talk to me for a second about the mini moves. I'm curious what kind of influence that had on you. How did that shape who you are? Does that weigh into you? Does that help create who you are?
I think so. I think there's a lot of really positive things about moving and they're around when you're growing up, and there's some things that are harder as well. I think some of the positives were I got a lot of taste of different culture, even within the United States, you know, Texas to Virginia to Utah. Like, those are some different cultures across the board. And then especially when you consider that I went overseas to Hong Kong, it was kind of this melting pot. Obviously, there's kind of a predominant culture there, but I was also going to school at like it was an American curriculum, but it was an international school. It was literally in the title. It's an international school. And there were, you know, kids from all over, all sorts of different countries. And so my kind of, I don't know, understanding of, you know, how life works was a little bit more diverse, I suppose, because I saw different people and families and doing different things. And I think that had a big impact on, you know, my growing up and kind of being more, I don't know, aware of diversity and, you know, kind of cultural competency, I would say, maybe. Some of the hard things around moving is that you know, that like stable group of people and being able to call a place home, like that's amazing. Like, and a lot of times I'm pretty jealous of people who have that, because I don't really feel like I have that, but, you know, you build home wherever you're at. And so I think I learned how to do that, as I moved, with my family or, you know, as an adult with my, you know, the family that I created and things like that. So.
Yeah,
I love that answer, build home wherever you're at, because as you were talking a little bit about bopping around, one of the questions that I jotted down is like, I wonder where home is, right? Because home is one of my favorite words, right? That idea, the sense, and I kind of dig that it's a construct, right? You carry it where you are, and you build it wherever you go. And I think, and the cultural competency is interesting too, because sometimes you have the ability maybe to look at the culture when you're born, raised United States of America, that kind of does something to your worldview, right?
Yep.
So when you have an opportunity to jump out of that and hang out in an international setting with international peers, you probably looking back and there's some things that you might find some pride in with your culture. And there's some things that are maybe like, maybe we're not like the best in the world at some things, right?
Yeah, absolutely. That definitely happened. So, and I was there at a good age too. Like I was 10 to 15 years old. So I was just kind of, you know, I'm still trying to figure out life. So I can't say that I'm done with that, but like you're pretty malleable in those years, I think. And so being around some different ideas, I think was good for me.
So, yeah. So you said you chose the U.
Yeah.
And,
was that out of spite or what? I mean, what is,
I
don't know if the spite starts with the selection or it happens when they're there, but there's definitely a spite class you guys go to or something, right?
I don't know. I'd pitch that right back to you as the guy in the BYU shirt.
Yeah,
right? So,
yeah, exactly.
There's probably some equal spite on both sides.
There probably is.
Yeah. I always kind of roll my eyes at the big rivalry. It's, you know, it's whatever to me. I'm not too worried about it. But yeah, so I had spent 3 years in Provo, and I wanted to get out. I also genuinely don't think that if I would have tried to get in, I didn't try, but I think if I would have tried to get into BYU, that I don't think I would have had the grades. I don't know if I would have been been admitted. If I'm gonna be perfectly honest with you guys, I don't think that was the path for me. But honestly, I more than anything, I was ready to get to a little bit, you know, the big city of Salt Lake in comparison to Provo was appealing to me. So. Mm-hmm.
And did you, so I'm asking this as a dad with kids in college, right? Yeah. So like the thing, I mean, I know a little bit of, I know my own personal experience in career selection, but like, how did you land in the course of study that you did you say communications?
I did communications. I wanted to get into advertising. So I, you know, I loved just, you know, anything to do with advertising at that point. I think when I started school, I had some more kind of noble ideas of the career that I wanted to take, where I thought I could, you know, help people when it came to, you know, nursing or social work or things like that, where I did some of those intro courses and very quickly realized, you know, bodily functions and things like that aren't for me. Like, it's just not going to work out. So as I pivoted, I was really interested in advertising. And so that's why I went the communications route, you know, and it was a great thing to study. And it got me kind of into a digital marketing agency job, where I did some project management and kind of learned about the field. And that just was a start to a domino effect and kind of moving through my career and getting to a point where I was mostly working in technology. And now, like I said earlier, helping companies understand, you know, how different pieces of software and implementing that software and kind of changing their organizations around what the software can do would allow them to, you know, perform better and just do better in their business. So it was a good path. So I'm happy with it.
Rachel, you mentioned in talking about your background, you mentioned your mom and dad. You said, I've got two great parents.
Yeah.
Can you talk a little bit about their influence and, you know, what they taught you in those formative years growing up? I imagine that they parents play a big role all the time, right? But moving around a lot, I imagine they play a pretty big role there.
Yeah. And I would say, like, I was pretty close with my parents in just in terms of attention, I think, that I got from them, because I'm the youngest of five. However, there's an 8-year gap between me and my next sibling. And so we spent, you know, by the time I was 10, you know, all my siblings were out of the house, and, you know, the ones before that, since, you know, it's like 3 to 10, they started leaving, right, to go to college or do whatever else. And so I spent a lot of time where it was as if I was an only child. So I spent a lot of time with them. And yeah, so my parents, obviously had a huge impact on me growing up. I think just off rip, some of the things that I, you know, learned from my dad, he's a very disciplined guy. He's very, in the best way, a duty bound type of guy, I would say. And I just learned a lot of things like hard work and, you know, putting your head down and doing hard things. And as, you know, I watched him do a lot of, you know, callings in church and kind of watched him grow and honestly soften up a little bit as I was growing up. I feel like he taught me a lot about helping other people and serving other people and things like that. And then my mom, obviously, like, one of the things that I like to tell people about my mom is that I always knew that I was loved, right? Like, she just always, I always knew that I was wanted. I always knew that that she wanted to spend time with me, all those different types of things. And I think she also kind of instilled like this nobody messes with you type of attitude that helped me a lot too. Like, I always kind of have felt like I have a place and am deserving of space and, you know, things like that. And I think a lot of that came from her and her experiences and what she, you know, helped me understand growing up. So.
Wow. That's interesting that mom kind of had that, you know, that don't let anyone mess with you. Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. That's cool. I love it. I love it.
I think that have space, right? Like hold on to that space.
Yeah.
As a dad of a daughter, I could think, I just jotted that down. Like, all right, what am I doing to intentionally make sure that my daughter knows that there's a space, and you got to hold that, right? No one's, the world isn't necessarily going to hold that space for you.
Totally.
You gotta do that. I'm curious too about that idea of softening up, right? Discipline, duty bound turns to softening up and helping others.
Yeah.
So you said you saw that as you grew up, you saw that?
I would say so. And like, it would, you know, who knows that, you know, other people's point of view, but I think as I saw him serve in different callings, and even just the way that he, like, he's always been an outstanding guy, don't get me wrong, but like, he just became like more and more loving. I saw and felt as I was growing up, and even since I've left the house, I feel like he's, you know, somebody that a lot of people would want to be around, because he's an extremely good listener. He always has been. But yeah, I would say he's softened up over the years, and hopefully he's okay with me saying that. But
I think that's quite a compliment.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
So can we talk about what faith looked like? You talked about your dad serving in callings. You talk about what faith looked like in the home. In kind of you talking about your background, one of the things that you pointed out was that you're a lifelong member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And what did faith look like in the home, and how did that translate to you?
Yeah, that's a really good question. So I would say that there was always, you know, like, it was kind of a backbone of the household growing up, right? Is we always, you know, did church on Sunday. It was always, you know, gospel type, faith type discussions were always there to be had. You know, my parents really encouraged me to attend and do all the different type of youth type activities that I possibly could, and camps and all of those types of things. And so it was certainly like an expectation that I participate. And so, you know, I did, and I found a lot of good things in that participation, for sure. So, yeah.
I'm curious if there's a time when the faith becomes your faith, or is that still a journey? What does that look like?
Yeah, I think I feel like I had really good kind of testimony building experiences growing up. I think that the way that I've looked at the gospel and kind of understood the gospel has certainly changed a lot over time, and kind of definitely more become my own understanding based on my own experiences. And a lot of that happened like as an adult, and interestingly, like coming up at what I would say felt like at odds with what I thought the typical, or what I thought the plan should be for me. And trying to do those things, frankly, whether that be running into things like infertility and having a hard time having kids when I thought for sure I was going to be, you know, the stay-at-home mom with four or five kids, which is an amazing path. And the people who do that are superheroes and amazing, but it just didn't work out for me that way. As I tried, it wasn't working. And so I had opportunities to be put against, like, I don't know, it's just like these friction points of me trying to do things that I thought I was supposed to be doing, that I thought were like gospel based, that ultimately I had to learn a different way, that, you know, maybe God has a different path for me, and be more willing to hear and listen and seek out what God's path is for me versus just follow the culture of what I thought was supposed to be.
I love that. Yeah. That makes a lot of sense. Yeah. And I think that, you know, I do think I don't know that it's just in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I think maybe Christian religion in general, right? There's certain expectations maybe that we, you know, that we perceive to be markers on the road. And, You know, I think it's interesting because we've, in this podcast setting, we've had conversations with people that have come up to some of those mile markers, so to speak, and they haven't panned out like they thought. And it sort of became a moment of questioning faith. Absolutely. You know, there's like, it's interesting, right? Like you get to that point, it's either, I think sometimes it becomes, you have some people that face that and they're like, man, my faith was completely solidified in that moment. Right. And you have some that say, my faith was completely dashed in that moment.
Yeah.
And so I'm curious, as you're working through this, how does that faith sort of, does it survive or how does it change for you?
Yeah. I think change is definitely kind of the word, or like getting a better perspective, a better lens, better set of information that's helped me kind of reframe things that I've learned or apply. So I gave the example of, you know, infertility, for example. I think for a long time, when I was going through that stage of life, I was just really mad at the situation. I felt like I remember literally having conversations like in prayer where I was like, this is what you told me to do, and I'm trying to do it, and you're not letting it happen, right? Like,
yeah,
like what is wrong with you?
Yeah, right.
And just being mad. And then learning over time that being mad like wasn't really getting me anything and it wasn't helping. And being able to like take a step back and say, you know, if that's not what's supposed to be happening, what is supposed to be happening? And letting kind of my faith build through those other experiences, right? And a lot of it has been like a long tail type of growth process, I would say, or faith building process. And I had shared that I identify as gay, and that's something that I came to an understanding of later in life. So I spent, you know, most of my life in denial and suppressing this reality of myself, and kind of, you know, I don't want to say playing the part, but like trying to follow a path that I thought was right for me. And I certainly think that I did make a lot of really good decisions, and a lot of amazing things have come from the choices that I made. However, like I did reach this other point where I had to strip down everything that I thought I knew, everything that I thought I was supposed to do, and how I was supposed to kind of exist in this world, and what my purpose was, and all these different things, and strip that down to what do I really believe? What do I really think is foundational? And try to really discern what is culture telling me versus what is God telling me about me. And I think through that process, it's still an ongoing thing, and it's taken a really long time, like many years at this point. But I've had a lot of opportunities to, you know, turn to God and try and communicate and hear back, you know, truths about me and like what I'm supposed to be doing. So those are all kind of faith building experiences that I think have happened over the years that have helped me feel like God has been present in my life and has been in the details. And so there's just enough things have stacked up over the years, have built my faith over time, that I can look back on and feel pretty strongly that, you know, I have a God who is aware of me and in great detail and is trying to help me, type of thing. So,
well, can we talk friction points?
Yeah.
I love that. I love that description. Sure. You know, I think from time to time we've had opportunities to talk to guests about friction and adversity. And a lot of times when you hear friction, there's an immediate negative reaction to that word, right? Ooh, friction, yeah. Friction's bad. But how were you able to take that friction point, those friction points in your life? Because friction can either sharpen or can grind, right?
Like, yeah.
How were you able to, looking back, how were you able to take those friction points in your life and use those to help your faith change and develop?
So
that makes sense?
It does make sense. I don't know that I was cognitively doing any of those things, but I think that there's been opportunities to grow, and when I've hit those different friction points, especially in my understanding of heavenly parents, right? Like I kind of had to go from this black and white sense of thinking to more of an expansive way of thinking. And I think that that would have been impossible without some of these friction points. If I were to like just understand, I feel like I've gone from a place of thinking black and white to a way of where God is kind of more do this exact way and you get X, Y, Z, to not even really thinking about God as being transactional and more thinking about God as somebody who wants me to grow and to love and to somebody who's really kind of my partner in my own growth versus somebody who's like watching every move that I make to see if I'm going to mess up or not. Does that make any sense? It took me a long time to get to that point, but I think I
want anyone listening to what you just said to realize it maybe didn't take you a long time to say that.
Yeah.
But that does not happen instantaneously, right? There is some friction there. And honestly, Tyler, it's making me think of that idea of a lot of times that view or that faith comes from looking back. Like I love when you said, yeah, you know, strip down to like all of the unnecessary, right? All of the levels, all of the things, because I think there's the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's the culture of Christ, and then there's the culture of churches of people that believe in Jesus Christ, right? And sometimes in that process where imperfect people come together and pile on assumptions and pile on some things, sometimes we lose our way a little bit. Sometimes we lose, like, where is Jesus in this, right? You're dealing with real life struggles. You're not the first person to come on this program and talk a little bit about that struggle of infertility, right? Like, where is this in God's plan and where is it in his plan for me? And where's Jesus in this?
Yeah.
Right. Finding Jesus in these struggles and making sure that as we do whatever it is we're doing moving forward, that we're committed to being disciples of Jesus Christ. Right. And honestly, I love that idea of your dad. You know, you saw him as you grew up, you saw him becoming more Christ-like. When I hear more loving, more serving, that's more like I'm understanding Jesus Christ and I'm trying to be more like him, and therefore you will see me change.
I love that idea of sort of the evolution. You talked about prayer in particular going from transactional to understanding that God's a partner in your growth.
Yeah.
I love that phrase. I think that that's super important. And I think that I think that's the reality of the nature of God, right? That this idea of transactional, I think, is sort of our primary selves trying to just sit, you know, grasp this big idea of God. And we say, okay, well, I know we have these, you know, these commandments or these rules. And if I do these things, then he will give me these things. Whereas embracing that God has a plan for us and that he knows us and he's in the details of our lives and he's a partner in our growth towards him. I think that's a powerful transition, Mike.
Well, that transaction too, when I read verses like ask and you shall receive, knock and it will be open. That sounds like, okay, this is how this works. Right. I read these few words in this really sacred book and this is how it's going to work. I'm going to knock on the door. God, you're going to open it and I'm going to get stuff. That's not necessarily.
Think about that. Like my own kids, right? Like, my relationship with my children was that way. It starts out that way, right? Dad, can I have this thing? You know, if I do this thing, will you give me this thing? And eventually, as my kids get older, we've become partners, right, in their growth. And that's the goal. And so I love that sort of idea of that shift, because I think that if we all thought of it that way and we could recognize, you know, our roles in helping each other grow along the way, that's exactly what God is trying to do for us, right?
Yeah, I think God is growth.
Yeah, 100%. Right?
You're going to love this guy. You're going to love this quote, Tyler, because he's Danish.
I'm Danish. I love butter, I guess. That's what I've been told.
Soren Kierkegaard.
Okay. That's a great name. I love it.
Very Danish, right?
Yes.
He says this, life can only be understood backward, but it must be lived forwards. Right? So like when I say we connect the dots going backwards, there's a lot of people that look back and can't move forward and are kind of trapped and stuck in mental pathways of the past, right? But Rachel, when I'm hearing you say I'm going through this process of stripping down things in order to move forward,
yeah,
right? In order to live life with clear understanding of my purpose and clear understanding of I'm going back and I'm seeing that God has been there every step of the way, I think it's really important that we look back to move forward. We don't look back to live there.
Yeah.
Right. Because what, there's no good there. Right. I think that that's a powerful statement. And that's a tough process.
It's really tough. It's really tough. Recently I was listening to a podcast and I couldn't even tell you what it was at this point, but I remember they were talking a little bit about the concept of enduring to the end. And I remember going to EFY one year, especially for you. And that was one of the themes, right? It was enduring to the end. And my understanding as a teenager, what that meant was like keeping the commandments all the way until the end, like not letting anything else kind of disrupt that, which is great and still, I think, accurate. However, when I was listening to this podcast and I was just kind of reflecting, I was thinking to me that actually at this point, kind of, I actually think about that a little bit differently. And I think about it in the sense that I need to continue to strip down things that I think that I know and endure that process of doing that and keeping God at the center of it for forever, right? Like that's how I'm going to get growth. Wow. That's how I'm going to continue to grow is by keeping him and, you know, Heavenly Parents at the center of that process. And because what you said, that's really hard. It is really hard. It has been incredibly hard. And I'm nowhere near at some sort of like oasis point at this point. Like I'm still going through it, you know, but that's what I was thinking about as I heard that phrase endure to the end just had a completely different meaning to me at this point. It was much less, again, another example of it being less, you know, by the book specific and more of like, you have things to learn and it's going to be a hard process to learn those and you have to keep God at the center.
Yeah. I love that.
Well, can I ask, and I hope this question makes sense.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's the thing about podcasts, right? We're just kind of talking. So as I think about where everyone's dealing, right? This idea of how can a conversation today with you, Rachel, help people understand what you're dealing with and how we might be able to understand one another better, right? Because I think that it is not easy to be a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Really, it's not. But when you identify as queer and a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, that's a whole nother challenge.
Yeah.
Right. And when we talk about being a community of and supporting one another, I covenanted when I was baptized that I would help carry people's burdens that they might be light.
Yeah.
What is that? What does that look like?
Yeah, I think it's an area that there's a lot of areas for room for improvement, you know, as a culture. I think one of the things that I've been thinking a lot about is like the concept of belonging and how, you know, members of the LGBTQ community just really, really struggle to have belonging within the church walls and how different that is in comparison to how I feel like God knows me and wants me, right? Like I felt such a dissonance in between my own personal experiences with God and like what is actually happening at church, you know, and I have this, you know, kind of existing conflict of, you know, of that, you know, it's how is it that this God that I know loves me as I am, and I know loves other LGBTQ people that I know, or that, you know, I just know that they do. And how is it that it just feels like there's no place for that experience, right, within church? So I think a big thing is this concept of belonging, and everybody working really hard to make sure that people feel like they belong. And that actually doesn't have anything to do with doctrine, right? That doesn't have anything to do with policies or whatever else. That's a completely different discussion. But like, can we get to a spot where a same-sex couple comes into a congregation and they're welcomed and loved just like everybody else? Like, is it really an issue that they're, it should be celebrated that they're there. It's a place for people to come and connect with God and Jesus Christ. And I think our culture does a lot to stop that connection with God and Jesus Christ without even realizing it. And so there's a lot of opportunity for improvement is what I would, in a nutshell, say to your question.
Well, and Tyler, my brain is lit up with what Rachel's mom taught her.
Yeah.
Right? This idea of holding your place. And I always felt loved and wanted, right?
Yeah.
Like, you grew up with this. Well, and to go to a place where you want that.
Yeah.
And it's the water you've grown up in, right? It's the air you breathe since you were born. And to go there and not feel it, that's got to be heartbreaking, or at least beyond frustrating.
Well, let's deconstruct that a little bit, though, because I think because we get caught up in this is what the ideal thing is. Mm-hmm. And if you fall outside of this ideal thing, whether that's divorced, single parent, you know, we could make a list of things that I think we get wrong with how we handle those situations.
In general, folks.
People. Right? People. Right.
Yeah. I'm not,
because if we're talking doctrine, right. Because the doctrine of belonging, Rachel, I believe that's pure doctrine, right? Because that is how the Savior operated. It was the doctrine of belonging. It was, I'm going out to everyone. Everyone's welcome to coming to me. Right. And so everybody's welcome. What my question is, what is that? If we deconstruct that and we said, here's some things that we could do to fix this situation. Is that a conversation to be had?
I definitely think so. So I think some of the biggest things that, like, as I reflect, so you had mentioned, like, you know, this is what you grew up in. So I'm in a interesting situation where, because I came to understand this about myself later in life, while I've always been gay, I've lived and had the perspective of, you know, that I'm straight for a really long time. And then later in life, understand what's reality and what is what I've been suppressing. Right. So I kind of can see both sides, and like reflecting on just kind of the way that I grew up. And it's not even like, sure, some of my family is definitely included in this, but more it's just like the greater whole. It was just like such a taboo thing to be talking about, or just a scary thing to be talking about, because, and I think a lot of the reasons that it felt scary to people, or maybe people don't want to be talking to their kids about it, is because they don't have all the answers. I'm sitting here, I'm living it. I definitely don't have all the answers. I don't know how this works out, but when things don't fit within the clean box of how we understand things to work, it's challenging, right? You start to question things, and you start to wonder. And so I think people, like when their kids are growing up, they have such great intentions of making sure that they get on the covenant path and that they're successful and that they can find happiness. And all of that is really important and great. But when we completely just don't talk about something, it reinforces that it's really just this evil, horrible, bad thing that you should just never talk about, and that you should hide if you're experiencing it, right? And so when we talk about what are things that can be done, like I think having open, honest conversations is huge, and doing that when the kids are really young, because it's, I can tell you, by the time I was like, I don't know, not even 12, like I already knew how my life was going to work out. I was going to grow up. I was going to get married. I was going to have kids. All, you know, all of that stuff. And that's great. That's important. But like, never did I ever have a conversation about, you know, same sex attraction or anything like that. Like it was just never a part of what I ever heard really at home, or certainly not at church. Right. I never saw that example of somebody who was a member and was a part of this community. So just talking, I think, is a huge one. Another one, in order to be
easy
able to
have easy to say, easy to say.
Yes.
Right. There's a reason why we're not talking, right?
Yeah.
As a dad, I want to have the answers. As a dad, I want to fix things. I don't really feel comfortable in this ambiguity of like, I'm not sure what that.
Yeah.
Right? So I love all of that. And be okay with awkward, right?
Yeah.
Be okay with an awkward conversation to start talking about it, so that as we talk about it, we might come to more understanding. I didn't mean to cut you off. I just want to
make sure
that people understand that's not easy either.
Absolutely. And to get to that point where you can have conversations, where you can talk, a big part is having good information, right? Like, and I think a lot of the ways that you can get good information is to listen to people who are experiencing this, right? Like there's actually a lot of people who are, you know, members of the church and who identify as LGBTQ and have strong testimonies and are out there talking and sharing and like talking about their experiences. Like there's many podcasts, there's many books. It's actually, there's a lot of resources. You might think, well, there's no one that I could, you know, talk to that I, you know, could share some perspective, or there's no resources out there. And that's actually just not true. There's a lot of people who are talking about this. And I think as we listen to other people share their experiences, it gives you the opportunity to empathize with them for one, and also just to have, you know, better perspective of what the realities are of the situation. And most importantly, I would say it gives the Spirit an opportunity to work with you to help you understand, like as somebody is sharing their testimony about what they've learned about themselves or others, you know, you can use the Spirit to have that sense of discernment. Like, is what they're saying true? Is, you know, is it bringing peace? Is it doing all these different things? And I think the more we listen and the more we empathize and the more that we understand and get good information about what this experience is like and what it means for people, easier it is to talk about it. Right.
Yeah. And Rachel, I think it's interesting because, you know, Mike, you said, well, we don't have the answers and that's a tough spot to be. I totally agree with that. Right. That whole ambiguous part where you can't say, well, if you do A, you get B, right? We don't have those answers. But I think that idea of conversation, one of the things that Mike and I have said for a long time in doing this podcast is that when we have conversations, we really just, you come to realize how much similar you are with other people rather than how different we are, right? Yeah. Regardless of what our backgrounds are, I think that there's way more common ground than we think.
Yeah.
And that those conversations open that up and kind of expand our vision, right? Like it doesn't become this scary thing. It becomes this, oh shoot. I know Rachel. I like Rachel. She's a good person. You know, like there's this idea of like, well, we're so different, but I think when we get into those conversations, we start to understand that, wow, there's a lot more that we have going on that's very similar than different.
When Rachel starts talking about as we are having these conversations and we're feeling some of those fruits of the Spirit, so I kind of want to take back my answer, right? Like, I think there are answers there.
Yeah.
I think that there are answers in that process. I think we perceive that that's going to be an awkward conversation and may lead to a place where I'm more confused than when I started. I don't think that that is going to be the result as we talk, but like, let's be brutally honest here. My friend, my family has a pew. It's almost like the ward has a seating chart, right? And Kelly loses her mind if we go there and there's somebody else sitting there, right? But part of the answer, I think, is getting out of some of these patterns of behavior and talking to people that maybe don't have our same faith journey, maybe don't have our same faith profile. Maybe somebody's joining the church last month. Somebody's struggling with addiction recovery, right? We can go into some of these places and sit next to people that we don't necessarily always sit next to. Then we can get into this true community of disciples of Christ, right? This body of Christ.
Yeah, I like what you're saying when you talk about the body of Christ. And I like this. I like the concept and kind of the understanding that everyone, if we're all created in the image of God, if we're all created in the image of our heavenly parents, we're all carrying a piece of them, right? And if we only are willing to look at the things that make sense to us and that feel comfortable, and we push out other things, we're pushing out pieces of God, right? Because there are other things about people that we haven't met yet that represent God, right? Like that came from them. And so it's just this idea of being able to put yourself, like you're saying, out of that comfort zone, out of those kind of traditional habits that feel good and are comfortable, and put yourself in situations where you can, you know, learn from other people. It's
pulling up to the soda shop. It's pulling up to the soda shop and ordering a Pepsi.
And ordering the fuzzy tiger,
right? Instead of the comfortable or the known, it's what else you got? Yeah. Right? Let me have some different experiences. Let me gain some understanding by hanging out with people that maybe aren't like me.
Because I think the thing that's interesting is in any conversation that we have, right? There's this feeling like I'm uncomfortable with this conversation. So is the other side. You know what I mean? Like until we open our mouths and start communicating a little bit, then, you know, how are we ever going to get to a point where we can start to say, you know, let's get rid of some of these preconceived notions or these ideas that we've constructed these walls that we're trying to put everybody in a certain box, right?
Yeah.
And I love what you said, Mike, and you, Rachel, reiterated that idea of the body of Christ, right? I mean, it only functions as it should if we're all there locking arms.
Yep.
So, interesting.
Yeah, I'm thinking of a recent, so we had somebody give a talk and they're closing. And to be honest, this parent is dealing, right? This parent that was asked to speak is actually working through how to support their transgender son. And at the end of his talk, he says, and someday I hope that the promise of the sign out on the front of the building is actually true and that visitors are welcome.
Yep.
In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Boom. And it was like, man, whoa, right?
Yeah.
We say that on every church building. We say visitors are welcome. But like to Rachel's point, if a same-sex couple came into the ward, could we really be intentional and create a place where everybody feels like they belong? Right? The person battling cigarettes smells like cigarettes. Can we create a place where they walk in a church building and they feel like they belong and they're not going to be judged?
Well, right. That goes back to the, you know, if you're
sitting. We got a way to go.
The person on your left smells like smoke and the person on your right smells like alcohol and you're judging them, then I guess you're all in the right spot. Right.
Right. But if pornography had a smell, if gambling had a smell, right? Like it would be.
I'm curious. Yeah. Rachel, if we go, so if we kind of revisit that list, right. We said, hey, if conversations is key, right. Having conversations, good information is key. Right. So we have some understanding. Talk me through what else can we do to create that feeling of all visitors are welcome, you know, the body of Christ, right? What can we do to expand that?
Yeah, I think I think you have to have a really intentional effort to it. I don't think it's something that just happens, right? Like I think it's something that we each, and I'm very much included in this. Like I have a long ways to go in being just super inviting and welcoming to people around me. I think I usually kind of default to being a little bit more on guard and one and curious, like what people are all about versus just welcoming them, right? So I think it's a really intentional effort to make sure that people know that they're wanted there, right? Like that just doesn't just happen. And I think that we think that we might be doing that, but in all reality, like we have to try a little bit harder, I think. So,
yeah, I mean, the default position is comfort, right? I mean, yeah. Kelly likes that pew. I got to be honest, Mike, I've sat in the same pew for so long, ever since I left the stand. I moved to one pew and I haven't left that pew, man.
That kind of drives me crazy. Same parking space, same pew.
Really? That pew is very comfortable though. And you know, don't tell anybody about it because it's the best one in the house. But I do think that the default position is comfort, you know, and we're all afraid of rejection, right? Yeah. No matter where we're at, we're all afraid someone's gonna judge us or reject us. And so that default position becomes comfort. And the interesting thing about that is in the walls of the church building, right? That should be the last thing that we're worried about.
Yeah.
That idea of judgment, right? That we're all struggling with something. And so it should be an easy conversation, you know?
Yeah. So as you go through this, we are big on this idea, Rachel, of hinge points, right? Like we believe that sometimes, like our histories, our lives sometimes turn on these tiny hinges. As we're talking about your faith journey, looking back, do you see a moment? Do you see a hinge point in your faith walk, where maybe it's a conversation or a feeling or an experience where you walk away from that and everything's different?
Yeah, I think a big one for me was kind of breaking down all the taboos and kind of misinformation about, you know, what God thought about, you know, my orientation, for example. I think as I listen to other people who are sharing their testimonies about their experiences with God and God loving them because of who they are and not in spite of who they are or anything like that, it really was a point where the Spirit could talk to me and say, you know, like, this is true about you too. And then once I can kind of feel a little bit more secure with my relationship with God and Jesus Christ, I can kind of separate those experiences from, I can work. It's not easy, but I can work to separate those experiences to maybe the reality of how I feel like church experience actually is right now. And I can hold on to those, you know, kind of truths about myself and that relationship, that direct relationship that I have. I think like what an incredible thing that I don't have to turn to somebody else to understand, you know, how God feels about me. I can talk to God directly and get those types of answers myself. And I can hold on to those as everything else kind of swirls around me. So did I answer your question?
Yeah. I'm curious if we can talk about that swirl.
Yeah.
Right. Because I'm talking like there's this vacuum and there isn't an adversary and there isn't somebody, there is a force at play trying to get me to not endure to the end. Right.
Yeah.
And that message, the voice of the accuser for me might be a little different than it is for you. So could you just let me in on, you know, we recently had a family, Freeman family, kind of a group chat on why we stay with the Savior, right? Why do we stay? So I'll throw that question to you. Why do you stay?
I mean, honestly, I feel like I stay because he stayed with me. I feel like I've had experiences where I've just been in the absolute depths of grief, trying to work through things, where the Savior was able to, you know, reach me and make me aware that he's there and that he'll always be there. And so at that point, it becomes much more of a personal relationship that you have with somebody to say, this person is helping me. I can feel this person you know, I can feel my Savior helping me and tangibly moving me from a place where there's absolutely no hope to a place where there is hope. So, I mean, I stay with him because he's my friend and he's helping me, right? Like that's, I think that's the reason. And because I have had these experiences where I feel like I'm getting personal revelation about myself that is more, I don't know, confidence building or like more reassuring of me versus messages to say that maybe I'm less than, or I'm not the ideal, or I'm not, you know, I don't fit the right mold and therefore I'm not going to receive all the, you know, the blessings that other people would just because of this other thing about me. Right. It's just more, yeah, I stay with him because he stayed with me and he's made that, you know, clear and comfortable, you know, like obvious to me that he's there. So
can I just say that's the best answer?
That might be the best moment
we've
ever had in five seasons on the show. Like, thank you for that.
Yeah, I love that.
I'm gonna need a moment to kind of gather myself, right? Because that is powerful that he is our friend.
Yeah.
And we stayed with him because he stayed with us.
Yeah.
Like, I don't care what people are dealing with right now. When they hear that, that's why we stay, Tyler, right?
Yeah, I absolutely love that. I was having a conversation with someone a few months back who is struggling with that idea of staying, you know, because of they're working through their own orientation and where they fit and how, what that looks like. And I just love that answer, right? Because it's so personal, you know, and at the end of the day, like that's what the gospel is, right? It's personal and
it better
that
be.
Relationship is personal. And I think that when we talk about like walking into a church building and feeling judged and not fitting in a box, I think that we've lost sight of for a moment, right? Well, as we all do, but we lose sight of that idea that this is a one-on-one game, you know? And I love that reminder. So thank you for sharing that.
Yeah.
Is there anything that moves you when you're down, when you're having a bad day? What do you turn to? Anything that gives you comfort?
Yeah, I think
we talked music. I'm wondering if there's something there.
It's definitely something there with music. Music makes everything better, I think. But I think, you know, for me, when I think about being down, like as I apply that to my life and kind of some of the more recent decisions that I've needed to make with my family and how to move forward, like there's so much doubt, right? I can't see what's going to happen tomorrow. I can't see what's going to happen in 5 years. Can't see, et cetera, et cetera. And so I've just been up against so much, like, I feel like I've been receiving answers for how I should move forward and they feel good and they feel peaceful. And I have to like fight like crazy to hold on to those amidst all of the doubt. And so I think what I do to try and like kind of ground myself is whenever I do feel like I have those experiences where I do feel peace about the decisions that I'm making, I try to write down how I feel in that moment. Mm. Because I know for a fact that it's going to be fleeting and very quickly, probably. Yes. So I write down how I feel in that moment. And then I just have it in my notes app. And when I'm having a hard time, I go back to my notes app and I read about how I felt then. And that helps a little bit. And I also just think like reaching out to other people who understand my experience, who are living the same thing, like that helps a ton as well, because we can kind of reassure each other. Like, yeah, I have those same doubts too, but I also have this piece, you know, and it's significant to have that kind of support and community.
Yeah. You're the second person this week that has told me to write things down in my notes app.
Yeah.
Just like
regarding that. Miracles. Yeah. 100%. So it's a sign, man. I got to start doing that. That's fantastic. So, I love that.
So, I want to just throw this out there. Somebody right now is struggling.
Yeah.
And hasn't gone through the work you've done, right? On yourself, on your faith, that stripping down, what is my purpose? What do I believe in? And they may be watching you. They may be listening to this, right? They may be in your ward. They may be around you. What advice would you have for them?
I think the biggest thing is what the opportunity there is to sit with them where they're at, right? Like, and hear about what's hard, like, and be a listening ear and somebody who's, you know, won't judge them for what they're feeling, right? And I think it's important to call out too, like, I'm on a path and, you know, I don't know a lot of things. I'm doing what I feel like is right for me. And I think there's a lot of other people who may be in, you know, have similar situations to me that choose a different path. And like, I want to cheer them on like crazy. Like, I just want to assume that everyone's doing what's best for them, because I can't really understand all the different factors that have gone into their decisions. And, you know, I'm much more in a position now where I feel like it's very possible that someone can be choosing the right thing and have it look different than what I understand. And so even for people who are in my same experience, like, I would just want to listen to them and I would want to validate how they feel and just try to be their friend through it. I don't know that I have some sort of secret weapon of how to keep your faith. It's just, you know, I'm in it with you, and you know, you have a friend, I would say, is how I would approach that.
Yeah, I love
that.
It's
very possible that somebody may be doing the right thing and it's different than the way I would do it, right?
I think, Rachel, there's this thought that, and I've heard this from people that I've talked to that are trying to figure out their path, that there's some incongruency, right? Like, how can I be in this thing and feel this way or have, right? And so, you know, there the struggle is, well, maybe I should just discard this thing altogether. And I guess when, you know, in listening to you and you talk about your personal journey and your personal experience, to me, I mean, and correct me if I'm wrong, but I feel like if we're willing to do the work, we can find the good things. Is that possible? Or is it possible that we just say, hey, it's incongruent, and therefore I, you know, this is not something that's going to fit in my life?
I think anything is possible at this point. Like, I feel like I've been through enough to not talk in absolutes anymore. I love that. You know, other than, you know, some really foundational things, but I can't remember the first part of your question that you asked. Like, is it?
Yeah. If we're looking at it and we say, look, this faith is incongruent with my lifestyle.
Yeah.
How can those things coexist? Because I've had those conversations with people that I love as well that have said, shoot, it's so incongruent. I don't see the path forward. And so I'm curious what that looks like for you to establish that path, or, you know, is there a way to find that path once you've made that determination that there's incongruencies?
I mean, I think it's just turning to God. I think it's, you know, there's been a big emphasis on, you know, all the hear him type of campaign. It makes it sound like a political thing, but like, like, or a marketing thing. Like,
it is catchy.
There's been a big emphasis on, you know, studying things individually and as a family. There's been a big emphasis on seeking your own personal revelation. You have President Nelson saying, it will be impossible to survive, I'm not going to get the quote right, spiritually, if you don't have personal revelation, whatever that quote is. I'm so sorry. Right.
No, don't worry. We'll pull it out and put it in the show notes.
So. You got it.
And like, I would direct people away from maybe what they think they know or culture, and just go to God with real honest questions, you know, and be willing to hear what those answers are. Because in my experience, I've gotten answers that completely clashed what I thought was right for me. Right. But it, it's the same spirit that tells me that, the same spirit that tells me the Book of Mormon is true. It's the same spirit that tells me, you know, that confirms other good things. And so like, I just have had it for me in my own experience.
Sure.
I'm looking at this to say, like, I've had enough of these experiences over time to understand what it feels like for the spirit to talk to me. And when the spirit is talking to me, even if it's something that that throws me off guard because it's not what I thought, like, I can trust that because it's the spirit, right? And that's much easier said than done. Like, I have had, you know, promptings that threw me way off guard that took me years to work through. Like, it's not something that just happens, but it's like this deliberate effort of maybe turning away from culture a little bit and focusing more on really the true gospel of Jesus Christ and really trying to communicate directly with God and trying to find those answers. And what I think, one side tangent, when we talk about the doctrine of belonging and things like that, I think the best thing about the doctrine of belonging, like when we nail that and when people walk through the doors and they feel like they belong, is they have those opportunities to have unfiltered kind of experiences with God and Jesus Christ. And when we impose things that make people feel like they don't belong, we're actually blocking them from connecting with God and Jesus Christ. Mm. It's not just that we're blocking them from us. We're blocking them from in the exact environment where they're supposed to be able to connect. We're creating obstacles. And that's actually, you know, for me, because I've had to work through, like, you know, is God like working against me with some of these different things that have come, you know, out of church? I ultimately feel like God's just got me. Like, there's more to learn. There's more to understand. There's more answers here. And we can work together as a community to kind of remove some of those obstacles that could potentially be blocking us from answers.
Doesn't the Savior warn us, right? Like, woe yeah. unto those that are like, you created a stumbling block for his children.
Yeah.
And yeah. That's a problem.
Yeah.
Right. And I think that there's some wisdom in realizing the effect that we might have. Right. And we defend the doctrine and we sustain leaders, but that idea of like, be confident in how we get answers, you know, Tyler, it makes me think of like what you're talking about with your Sunday school, your youth in your yeah. Sunday school class every Sunday. We're going to learn how the language of the Holy Ghost works.
Yeah.
Right. Because you're going to need that the rest of your life. And as you're familiar with that, I love that same spirit, right? That same spirit that teaches me that the Book of Mormon is true, teaches me how to get through these difficult times.
Well, and I love that idea too. If I can go back to the keeping notes of those experiences, right? Because you mentioned earlier in our conversation that those feelings were fleeting, right?
Yeah.
You know, and that's so true. And just to be able to say, hey, to reflect and go, you know, this, I've had this experience, so I can keep pushing myself forward. Right. Yeah. I know it's possible. So I'll just keep moving this thing forward. That's a big deal, you know, and it goes back to this idea. And again, I think that Mike and I have had these conversations over the course of several episodes where people have brought that same principle up, right? Remember, remind yourself, keep a note, or else it's easy to become distracted and lost, right?
Or remember what the summit looks like. Remember the view from the summit. Remember the view from that experience, because now you're down in this valley. You're down in the wilderness. It's like, what am I supposed to be doing? Remember those things, because that is the art of living, right? Having those experiences where we're able to, and not every day, it doesn't pour on us every day. Grace shall be as your day, as thy day demands. That's what we're going to receive from a loving Heavenly Father. But when we receive it, man, hold on to it.
Yeah.
Retain that thing, right? Because that's going to light your barge, right? When you're in the billows, you're in the deep and you're like, what am I doing? That's what's going to light you.
Totally. Rachel, you're a mom. What are you hoping your son is learning from you?
Oh, that's a great question. That's probably that's worth reflecting on. So he's three right now. So right now I'm hoping that he's learning good habits of like
rushing. What's his name?
His name is Will. And he is
Will, all right.
The cutest little guy that you've ever seen. And he's actually not little. He's very tall. So yeah, ultimately I hope that the most important thing that I would hope that he learns from me is to pursue and have a direct relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. I think if he gets that, everything else is going to work itself out.
Man, I love that. And I love it. Like in my mind's eye, as you're saying that, I could just see you having that conversation with Will at some point in his life. And I mean, that's so transformative, you know, because you're stripping away these stumbling blocks. You're saying, this is the thing. Mike, you always say, what's the one thing, right? That's the one thing right there. I love that.
Oh, I picture Will being 16, 17 years old, dusting off the internet, firing up Richest Men in Town, listening to Mom's podcast and that, right? And that landing.
Yeah.
So as we, I can tell you right now, just the way that you are living your life is honoring your parents. But we love this idea of honoring. You know, we spoke about their contributions and the way that they've influenced your life. How do you honor your mom and dad right now?
That's a good question. I think I honor them when I try to, you know, live with integrity to who I am and to the type of direction that I feel like I'm getting for my life. And even if they actually don't understand that at this point, I think that it's evident that they've brought me up in a good way that I can and do have a relationship with God, right? They gave me those opportunities to learn. They gave me good examples of what that looks like. And I have to, you know, as an adult, take that and adapt that to what my path is and what that looks like. But I think when I live with integrity and I do the very best that I can with the information that I have, that I'm honoring the types of things that they taught me.
Is there anybody else looking back on who you are today and where you stand looking back on your life that you would like to take a second and honor?
Yeah, I think I coming back to that concept of belonging and just like really feeling loved. I think that's something that I've reflected on a lot more recently is like, what are the types of experiences where I've either felt loved and how can I learn from that so that I can give that to other people? Cause that's definitely like a point where I know I need to do better. Right. And I think about my grandma on my mom's side. She's been gone for a long time, but I remember just any time that she was around or that I went to her house, like I was wanted there. Like I was absolutely loved and adored and like there, it was tangible, right? Like she went, you know, for me as a little kid, it was manifested in her like going and getting my favorite snacks before I came and, you know, finding the movie that I wanted to watch and just loving me in the situation that in the state that I was in and what would make me happy and her intentional efforts to do that. Right. It was just very tangible as a kid. So I think people like that you're around and you just feel loved and wanted is certainly somebody that I would honor.
Man, I love that. Let me ask you a question, Rachel. And so in the spirit of the richest men in town,
yeah.
Right. This idea of living a rich life. Can you paint a picture for us that an experience that you've had in your life where you look at, reflect on that and think, now that was rich. That's when life was where I wanted it to be.
That's a good question.
it's my favorite.
I think I've had some experiences where I've had people in my life really kind of show up for me when it wasn't convenient for them, like when it wasn't the ideal situation for them and like really love me despite everything that was happening to them. So for example, I'm no longer married. My ex-husband, when we were going through the process of me coming out and working through all of that, which was a lot, and it was a lot for him, understandably so. He really did everything that he possibly could to love me through that, even if it meant not holding on to our marriage, right? Like not being and something that was really important to him, right? And just being able to love me for who I was, despite how it was going to impact him. So I think that's when that's one moment when I've felt like very fortunate and very rich, if you will, to have somebody like that in my life, where they're just loving you, right? Despite how things turn out for them.
I love that. Yeah.
Rachel, you are in a select company of people, because there's a handful of folks that anytime I sit down with them, I feel like my brain is making new connections, right? Like I'm truly learning some things. And I think that this has been that for me, Tyler. I don't know where you're coming from, but this has been that for me as I try to empathize with your daily walk, right? With your journey. I think that it has helped me maybe make some new connections and maybe put some question marks on things that maybe I had periods on. Like, I got that. That's known. Lock it in. Done learning that, right? Versus now it's like, maybe I need to go back and strip some things down and get down into like, who is this Jesus Christ? Who is Heavenly Father? What is this about? And how can I better follow him?
Yeah.
I think I appreciate that. Thank you.
I think there's some for me, and I agree with that, Mike, 100%. But I think that there's like some reflection on the depth of the relationship, right? That I have, or that I thought I had, or and I love the idea that there's more depth to be had, right? And so I appreciate that. That part of the conversation, in particular, the idea that I didn't leave because he hasn't left me, right? I mean, I love that thought. That's a powerful thought.
When I'm connecting to something that's been on my mind and been on my heart. I got a son who's getting ready to submit mission papers, right? To serve for the church, and that's just a huge variable, right? It's a huge wild card where that's going to be. And I've been emphasizing with him. I've been emphasizing in my own thoughts, in my own prayers, that God loves all of his children, right? Son, wherever you go, God loves those people.
But he loves those more in Ohio. That's the truth. That's just the truth, man.
and that truth relates to this conversation.
Yeah.
100%. Right? For my son, it's about countries. It's about states. It's about wherever you get sent. That's a manifestation of God's love. You're going to feel God's love when you get in with those people. But at the same time, when we think about God loves all of his children, man, that is not for me to say I'm going to sit by these people and I'm going to show love to these people and I'm not going to create a sense of belonging for people that don't think like me, live like me, feel like me, right? That's a stumbling block, and that's actually depriving people of that opportunity, that sacred opportunity to commune, right? We go to church to worship. We go to church to feel. We go to church to heal. Who am I? To throw a stumbling block to somebody and still say, sometimes from the microphone, well, you know, God loves all the children. Yeah. Well, then by golly, let's create that sense of belonging so that everybody is welcome and everybody can feel God's love and commune, right?
Yeah.
I love it.
Yeah.
Rachel, we've been at this for a little bit, right? We've been chatting for a little bit.
We got some homework, Tyler. We got notes.
I know. I actually have several pages of notes that I've been scribbling down here. And so we end every episode of The Richest Men in Town with the same question, right? Sure. And I know that you've seen It's Wonderful Life. Don't even tell me you haven't. You love it. It's a beautiful movie. You enjoy it. I know. But I want to pose that same question to you, you know, because one of the things we love about that movie and that particular idea of being rich is the irony there, right? In the film itself, the main character is struggling with life, but at the end, he realizes how rich he is with the friends and the relationships and the connections that he has in life. And so we love the irony of that. We pose that same question to you, Rachel. What does it mean to you to be considered the richest woman in town?
Yeah, I think having people that you just really love and care about and they love and care about you makes you the richest person there is, right? Like there's nothing better in life than feeling loved and being able to love other people. And so I think, you know, for me, it's how do I pursue that? How do I do better at that? How do I invite people in more? I think just quick side tangent. I know you're trying to wrap up, but I got one more thing.
Please.
No, it is you. Yeah. It is you. There Come is no now. Wrap up.
Yeah. So we're not done
with you either, right? Like, let's yeah. just be real.
So I think coming from the situation that I was in, where I was closeted and for a lot of the years closeted to myself, honestly, which is its own thing, but I was very like guarded and defensive, I think, a lot because of that. And as I've been able to, you know, accept myself, come out to other people around me and people that matter to me, and more broadly just be who I am, I'm much more in a position to love other people and be loved by other people versus like just, you know, fists up ready to like ready to defend myself type of thing. So yeah. And it's just learning that lesson of being vulnerable. I feel like I've had to learn it to like the extreme. and there's a lot I think of good and on the horizon from, you know, I can see in continuing to be vulnerable and being able to connect with people, because that's where those connections come from. That's what makes you rich. That's what makes you, you know, feel loved and have other people that you love. So.
And vulnerability is worth the price, right? Because there's a price when you are exposed, you can be hurt.
Yeah, totally.
And it's worth it.
But I can't remember which guest of ours said vulnerability is the cornerstone of friendship. Right. I mean, I'm thinking of
Bunker, right? Palms up.
Yeah, absolutely.
Like versus fists clenched. I'm going to fight. I'm going to defend. Like I'm palms up.
I'm open. What's coming my way. Yeah. I love it, Rachel. I'm really grateful for your vulnerability and sharing these things. And I'm grateful for the conversation. I'm grateful for the friendship and for your willingness to come on here and put up with a couple guys like Mike and Tyler for a little bit. But
it was a good time. I appreciate you guys.
I've loved our time together. And Tyler was coming into this. Tyler was a pretty trustworthy guy, but I'm going to give him 3 more trust points because now, I mean, he comes to me and he's like,
I'm at 4, baby. Here we go.
Rachel, I love the courage. You're doing what you're doing. I can feel it and other people can feel it. And I hope that you know that, you've got a place, right? And you're doing a fantastic job holding that place and defending it. And right now your place is Daybreak. And I hope you tear it up out there, right?
Thank you. I'll let you know how the simulation works for me and if it's really like the Truman Show or not, but so far so good.
I love it. Well, Rachel, it's been fun. We love having you on the show with us. Have a great night, and hopefully we can do this again soon sometime.
Likewise. Thanks, guys.
All right. Bye bye.
Good idea, Ernie. A toast to my big brother George, the richest man in town.